What a blessing we can meet up again. Another week, safely through another week. So we're going to continue where we left off last week. Our dear brother Bob has requested me to take the lead today, as he's not feeling well and he needs recovery time. Let's keep that in prayer. Thank God that Jesus is still interceding for us all. And you know, I was looking at what might be appropriate to choose for a song today, and we came across, it's a well-known one, Cover With His Life. And as we think about, I said to Lucy, we need one that's related to what we're looking at today, because Jonah is in the big fish's belly. And I said, so how does, and she sort of looked at me, well, how does that work? How does that fit? And I said, when you think about it, Cover With His Life, as Christians, we're covered by Christ's life. And Jonah was covered by the fish's belly. And there's this significance as we read the story of Jonah today. We will see that it was a savior to death, physical death, just as Christ is a savior for us from eternal death. Happy Sabbath, dear sister, dear sisters, dear sister, looking at the names. Glad you could join us, dear Lynn. So Cover With His Life is the song. I'll start off. If anyone would like to sing, and feel free to take the verses, the next ones, I'll start us off. Look upon Jesus, sinless is He, Father, impute His life unto me. My life of scarlet, my sin and woe, cover with His life whiter than snow. Cover with His life whiter than snow, fullness of His life, then shall I know. My life of scarlet, my sin and woe, cover with His life whiter than snow. Deep are the wounds transgression has made, red are the stains, my soul is afraid. Oh, to be covered, Jesus, with Thee, safe from the Lord that now judgeth me. Cover with His life whiter than snow, fullness of His life, then shall I know. My life of scarlet, my sin and woe, cover with His life whiter than snow.
Longing the joy of pardon to know, Jesus holds out a robe white as snow. Lord, I accept it, leaving my own. Gladly I wear thy pure life alone, covered with its life, whiter than snow. Fullness of his life, then shall I know. My life of scarlet, my sin and woe, cover with his life, whiter than snow.
Amen. Reconciled by his death for my sin, justified by his life pure and clean, sanctified by obeying his word, glorified when returneth my Lord. Cover with his life, whiter than snow, fullness of his life, then shall I know. My life of scarlet, my sin and woe, cover with his life, whiter than snow, not whiter than snow. Praise the Lord. Just like Jonah was protected by the whale or the fish in his stomach by God's grace, covered with Christ's life, whiter than snow we may be. Well, happy Sabbath, everyone, and those coming in as we've been singing the opening song. Glad you could join us. As I was sharing earlier, that dear brother Bob is not well. He's requested me to fill in for him. And while I'm thinking about it, potentially we are going to have foot washing and communion next Sabbath, which will be for most of you Friday evening. We're going to have foot washing and communion. So, Lord willing, I'll be doing that unless something changes drastically, which will be great as well. And let's keep Brother Bob in prayer that he makes a speedy recovery. And hugs to you all. Happy Sabbath. Well, before we, I like that, Lynn. Just Lynn. Got a new first name. Just Lynn. Let's have a word of prayer. Would a brother or sister like to offer that for us? Please feel free to do so.
Heavenly Father, thank you for thy merciful kindness, thy watchful care, thy great love, compassion, and tenderness to each one. Thank you for bringing us safely to another Sabbath fellowship. We pray for thy presence, the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit, to be abiding guests with each listening heart. Please, Spirit, work upon our hearts, our minds, our understanding, quicken and enliven our faculties that we may be able to see wonderful things out of thy words of inspiration, especially spiritual insights regarding this sacred history and your dealings with your servants. Pray that you'll be with our dear Sister Ma and help her to recuperate quickly from her affliction. Give Sister Lynn extra grace and strength to help her mom in this. And we thank you so very much that we're a day closer to getting off of this wicked world and going home. Be with our dear brother. Grant him thy spirit in rich abundance. And Spirit, speak through him tonight the words that we all need to hear for just such a time as this. Dear Savior, please send your comforting spirit to be with those that are sorrowing and sad, afflicted, persecuted, oppressed. Thank you for being the great deliverer of your people. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, dearest brother. Okay. Yep, it's not going to work. There we go. Okay. Just bringing up prophets and kings for us to look at. So, let's review last week what dear brother Bob covered. We all we're here to look at with him. So, alrighty. So, last week, Jonah answered the concerned mariners. He said, "I am an Hebrew." Perhaps it was equivalent to what we would say today, "I am a Christian." And he explains, he reverences the Lord. And, you know, if you're the mariners, you might have been thinking, possibly even sarcastically, that's why he's trying to sail away from him. That was an interesting witness in itself. But the God, he says, I'm a Hebrew. I reverence the Lord, I fear the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. So the mariners are getting the effect that this is a God that has power over any and every so-called God, because he's not only the power over the heaven, but over the sea and the dry land, and the sea is where we're having the problem right now. And when they hear this witness of a, if we call it pre-Christian or, you know, Christian, we would call it, looking to the Christ to come for Jonah. We're looking back at the Christ who has come and looking up, present truth, where Christ is in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary now since 1844. They're afraid on hearing it, and they are upset with him because the men knew, you see, Jonah was quite a witnesser. We witnessed whether we're doing the right thing for the Lord or the wrong thing. He witnessed to them that he was actually fleeing the presence of the Lord. He told them that. And it sounds like they didn't ask. So he was, well, I won't say he was happy, but he did tell them. It was not hard for him to explain. Perhaps he said it as he was catching the trip, not looking for a discount necessarily, but explaining his circumstances. And what I think is interesting from what we've looked at last week is it appears that they had the unbelievers in the God that Jonah served, It appears they had a greater respect for a God they did not claim to serve or know than Jonah, as they naturally conclude that this is why they are in literal troubled waters, because of disobedience on the part of Jonah, of his Lord. And they want to do something about it immediately, which is, you couldn't say that about Jonah. Whereas it is said of Jonah, and this was, we didn't look at this last week, it would have been the previous week before, but it is said of Jonah, Prophets and Kings 2:68, but the prayers of the man who had turned aside from the path of duty brought no help. Now, if we reverse that, but the prayers of the man who didn't turn aside from the path of duty would bring help, of course, but that was not the case with Jonah, because his faith did not have works that proved that that faith was genuine at this point in his life. So they ask him, what are we going to do unto thee? Yeah, there's a lot of things they could do to him. And obviously they just wanted the sea to stay calm before they drown. And Jonah answers it would have to be in an unrepentant manner, because he's saying, you do it, not me. Take me up, cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. And I can't help but think that took some faith to realize that, yep, he's acknowledging I've done the wrong thing and it's going to calm down once I'm thrown out. The men, of course, rowed hard. The sea was tempestuous. They humbly prayed to the Lord to not let them perish for Jonah's disobedience. By faith, it must have been faith, they did cast Jonah forth into the sea. And the sea did cease from her raging. And they feared exceedingly. And they offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and they made vows. So you see here faith and works for a people that know not the living God, but are getting to know him through his disobedient servant. Doesn't God have a way of witnessing through the mistakes and fallibilities of man? It reminds me of literal Israel, how many times they failed in fulfilling the work and will of God, and yet, despite it, God still was able to show the way that he deals with them, was a witness to them that he's the God of the world. He's not just the God of the Israelites. He's for them, not against them. So that's roughly what we looked at last week. And of course, that brings us to the saving reality, just like Cover with His Life hymn suggests, that Jonah was taken up by a great fish, swallowed up, but not digested, or not yet, not destroyed in the process. He's in there for 3 days and three nights. So that's where we got up to from last week. So we pick it up at Jonah's prayer, and if a brother or sister would like to read this for us. Thank you so much.
Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell I cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, and thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depths closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. Fish ain't weeds, huh? I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. Fish must have taken him on a tour of the deep. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought me up, that have brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thy holy temple, thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. You suppose he sang even? A voice of thanksgiving has got to be in Psalm. I will pay that I vowed. So maybe he made a vow too, not to disobey God again. Salvation is of the Lord, verses 7-9. PK 268.
Amen, bro. Thank you. Yeah, there's a few questions in there. Sounds like he's going to, he will sacrifice unto thee the voice of thanksgiving. Well, you couldn't put it past Jonah to sing it while you're there. It's interesting he did mention the mountains, isn't it? Because it wasn't a submarine he was in, and I'm not sure that the it was an unusual fish, see-through skin. But there's a lot to look at this in this prayer, as our dear brother Dick was starting to bring out, and to have a look. It's interesting, bro. He starts with the fact that this is what jumped out at me, that he has faith to pray in a fish's belly. So he's okay. It's very new experience. He's alive. He's not dreaming. But he has faith to pray in the fish's belly. It's not too late to pray. I'm going to use what I have. And he has his life preserved, and he prays. He has to have faith to do that. We're told the reason that why he's doing it. He's got affliction, and he hears. He's got faith to pray about his affliction that he is actually brought about by disobedience to give a life-threatening warning message to the Ninevites. A comment in the room, it took 3 days of affliction to finally give up his will and accept God's will. Yeah, so this may very well have, this event, I think what my brother's saying is this event, when he says this prayer, it's on the third day. Not that he knew that he had no way of knowing the sun had risen and set 3 times. But yeah, that's something. There's a process of salvation going on, and salvation takes time, not presumption. He also has a, thank you for that comment. He also has faith that God's going to hear him. He says, and thou heardest my voice. That's past tense. He has faith that God has heard him, despite where he is, which, as we'll see, I'll bring it down a bit. He says he said out of the belly of, he said out of the belly of hell, that's where he was crying from. Of course, hell being below the earth's surface in the midst of the sea. And despite being that far, most of us, you know, of course most Israelites, are not that far down. In fact, it's perhaps the only recorded instance, Jonah would be the furthest away, if you will, from physical distance to God's temple because of where he was. We read already, Brother Dick did, about the mountains, the mountainous ranges in the sea, in the deep. So he has faith. That does not stop God from hearing him deep down below the sea. And He does acknowledge here that it's God that's cast him into the deep, but it's not putting him down. It's not cursing God. He's got faith. This was merciful. We call it disciplinary, reproving action from God, for the fish he prepared to swallow Jonah was not harming him. He wasn't, you know, he wasn't suffocating, and of course he did not die through the experience. I found it interesting that he says that thy billows and thy waves passed over me. You know, obviously how does he see that? He knows that he's in the fish's belly. I think it's quite clear he's all there. He knows where he is. He knows something swallowed him, and he knows where he's traveling through. And he says a touching statement in saying, "Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight." If we just stop there, that would be pretty down-putting. But going by what he's previously written, that he's prepared the large fish, he's really acknowledging God's loving reproof. As you go further, you see that he says, "I'm going to look again toward the holy temple." Someone that thinks they're cast out of God's sight and is not cared for, or, you know, is forgotten by the Lord and afflicted and everything's against him, including the Creator, they don't say what he goes on to say in faith, which is, "I will look again toward thy holy temple." He's acknowledging he knows God is merciful and he has faith to come back to God, instead of having a repentance like Judas, who was upset about the consequences rather than the sin. Just move the screen down a little bit. Well, before I go any further, because this is quite a long not a sermon, a long prayer recorded. Does anyone have anything they want to share audibly? Please go right ahead. Okay, so continuing, he brings out the fact that there are weeds that have wrapped about his head. Immediately I thought, you know, 3 days, 3 nights, Brother Bob's brought out how long it took before he came to repentance. In a funny way, in break the fast, the weeds, because he's vegetarian cuisine. But it's very real. Everything that's happening, it's not a dream. He knows he's not dreaming. And he states that, it gets very vivid about the mountains in the sea, which we do actually know exist. In fact, I think they're even, I can't remember the deepest in the sea, but it's very deep in some places. I think it's in the Pacific that there's certain areas that are extremely deep. Potentially even deeper than the Himalayas, or the Himalayas, and however one wants to pronounce it. He goes on to explain that the earth with her bars was about me forever. Now, forever is a very long time, so it has to be in relation to the context of how it's being used. Of course, we know Jonah comes out after 3 days. Yeah, so covered in the room. So it was wet in the fish's belly and quite unstable in order to have seaweeds wrapped around his head. Yeah, it was tumultuous. Wouldn't it be lovely and wonderful to ask Jonah in person? I mean, we've read the book about you, but could you tell us more about what that was like, what you went through? So he's got a dark picture drawn here. He says, the earth with her bars was about me forever. That almost sounds like there's no hope of coming out of it. But there is. He says, Lord my God, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. So instead of forgetting when my soul, forget the Lord, I'll try something else. Maybe self will help. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. It reminds me of Peter when he, you know, loses sight of Christ and walking on water, and then that's when he falls because of the waves boisterous around him. But then he says, Lord, save me. He could have just said, oh, well, that's it. I'll look to myself. I'll see if I can swim. But he says, Lord, save me. He could have just swum. Couldn't he just go back to the boat? oh, thank you. I think someone's looked it up. And, oh, wow. I think that's bigger than the Himalayas. The Mariana Trench is the deepest place on Earth. It is 35,876 feet deep. Wow. Won't be hiking that anytime soon. That's 10,935 meters to be exact. Thank you, brother. That's deep. Wow. And, you know, all the while remembering Jonah, he's not really seeing that. Again, unless the skin of the whale is see-through or the large fish is see-through. But he does give us some very vivid info that is unique to Jonah because of his experience. So he says that, Lord my God, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. So I think at this point in the prayer, he's got faith that he will live through and come out of this ordeal, spiritually, that he will be a new person. Righteousness by faith in the Christ to come. He's not speaking doubt. And this is a different set for, you know, different turn of thought for Jonah, because one of the things he was doing when he was commissioned to go to Nineveh was questioning and doubting. It doesn't specifically state, but what leads a person to go just the opposite way, 2,500 miles away to the ends of the earth, I mean, for them, at the end of the Mediterranean to southern Spain, versus Babylon, 550 miles, excuse me, versus Nineveh, 550 miles northeast from where he was. And again, he states that, I jumped a statement. I went a bit ahead, but you notice that Jonah's humble. He's not boisterous. He's calm, we could say, under these circumstances. When my soul fainted within me, I remember the Lord, and he's having prayer, and he has faith that it's coming into the holy temple. Faith that God heard him from the furthest distance, midst of the sea to the third heaven. Or as a dear brother put in the room, 10,935 meters extra than what people are used to doing. That is on ground level in praying to God. He has no doubt that God is going to hear him and that God is behind these events for his good. To always have that for his good. Salvation indeed. And then in his prayer, he talks about those who observe lying vanities and they forsake their own mercy. Lying vanities. I was thinking, what did he have in mind when this is obviously translated from Hebrew? Lying vanities on the opposite side of mercy. lying vanities don't bring mercy. So truths bring mercy. They truly represent God. And yet, as I think about that, even God has the same love for Jonah as he does for those who do believe lying vanities. And it's interesting, I would say, and he's using the word mercy, it's a term used in the Bible, that he's giving recognition of repentance as a possibility on the part of all, being a reality, even for those dear people, the mariners, who actually threw him in to be swallowed up by the large fish. And then he adds that I'm going to sacrifice unto the Lord with the voice of thanksgiving, definitely, like Brother Dick mentions, probably a psalm he might have had in mind. We're not told which one, if he did it or that he's going to do it. But he's got thanksgivings and it's for sacrifice. That's his sacrifice, thanksgivings. And something that is wonderful to finish this prayer recorded for us is the fact that he mentions salvation. Notice he says, I will pay that I have vowed. Now here's a faith in action, or a faith that works, and ends it with salvation is of the Lord. Clearly Jonah is acknowledging that the Lord saves, and he longs for all to repent and not die in their sins, and for their sins in eternal death. Because it's not just for Jonah, but it's personally experienced by Jonah, but for all of us, salvation is of the Lord. Wow. Any thoughts, any questions, any comments, any insights on this prayer of Jonah in the belly of the large fish?
I think Jonah was hoping for the easy way out, that he would die drowning in the sea and God prepared a fish and swallowed him up with enough air to keep him alive for 3 days. So after the first day, he was expecting to die soon, and yet he still lives. So I imagine he's beginning to understand that God is not going to let him die and get out of his commission so easy. Because if that happened, Jonah would be lost. He'd be in outright rebellion against God. So in mercy, God allowed his life to be spared so that Jonah would recognize that the only way out of this situation was to give up his own will and way and choose to follow God's will and way. And a fish doesn't sit still, it travels. So you could imagine in a pocket of air, the water that was in the stomach would go up or down, slash around depending on where the fish would move. So Jonah could sleep on the boat when it was sloshing around, but I doubt he had very much sleep in the fish's belly. But anyway, he vowed, Lord, if you save me out of this affliction, I'm miserable here. You know, if you save me out of this, I will carry out your will. And that's basically all that God was hoping for, is that Jonah would give up his rebellion and would be humble and contrite and obedient. And then he was in the pathway to salvation.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, that's quite something when you think about that. If that is correct, he's actually ready to die. It's a fearful thought in the sense that it was in disobedience that it started. You know, it'd be different if it was in obedience, but what a turn of events. Coming in a room, God alone was in control. Yeah, and Jonah recognized that and realized it. He had sacrifice of thanksgivings coming out of his mouth, but it would have been after the period of time. And as dear brother pointed out, he probably did not get much sleep. You know, it interests me that Jonah got sleep when he was on the boat because he knew he was doing the wrong thing. Now, people that know they're doing the wrong thing, do they have good sleep? I'd say, yeah, people do still have good sleep because they actually think it's the right thing. So it's like this psychology going on in their head. That, oh, brother, when you speak, I don't know if you're next to another computer, but it's coming. It's cutting. It's not cutting you out, but I think someone else has got their sound on, so it's affecting what we hear when you talk. Just thought I'd let you know, but well, I could hear you still clearly. Just with some interesting noises in the background, like you're, like you're deep somewhere. What a blessing you can talk, bro. Thank you. The insights. Anyone else want to share anything on this? Hey, would someone like to read the next paragraph?
At last Jonah had learned that salvation belongeth unto the Lord, Psalm 3:8. With penitence and a recognition of the saving grace of God came deliverance. Jonah was released from the perils of the mighty deep and was cast upon the dry land. Page 269, paragraph 1, Prophets and Kings.
Amen. Thank you, dear sis. Well, here's a question. Did Jonah already know salvation belongs to the Lord before ending up fish food in a large fish's belly? I thought that was an interesting question to ask myself. Did Jonah already know salvation belongs to the Lord before ending up fish food in a large fish's belly? And where I'm coming from is when you look, and I'm sure all of us have read the whole book, it's only four chapters, when you look at the rest of the book of Jonah, I cannot escape the fact that he did know that salvation belongs to the Lord before this event in his life. But what was different now? Well, what was different now? Before physically saved from the... Oh, sorry, someone's going to respond. Perhaps a comment. Perhaps, but now he recognizes that God can work upon the most hardened of hearts to bring them to salvation. So on a deeper level, a larger level, and that through experience. Amen. So before physically saved from the perils of the mighty deep, Jonah learned that salvation belongs to the Lord for himself, we could add for his stubborn self, not alone for a people who are to hear from a messenger of the Lord, the Ninevites. that no requirement of God will be without his saving grace, even to hardened hearts like Jonah had. Quite something, isn't it? There's hope for us. we're around, you know, we live in a fallen world and we see people out of Christ. There's hope for that soul. Doesn't matter how unpromising they look, because there was hope for our soul. We're living proof of it. We're resurrected. We're preaching the funeral, if you will, of old self, crucified to the world. Nevertheless, I live. And the faith that we now live is by the faith of the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. So this was a personal level that Jonah had not reached, and perhaps it was the personal hardness of heart he'd never reached. We're not told Jonah was called before this event. This seems to be the one calling he's given that's recorded in the Bible, and he failed because of hardness of heart. But now he recognizes and realizes that God's biddings are his enablings as well. God's biddings are his enablings. In fact, when you look at the Ten Commandments, you know, I'm not sure if this is on the stone. I've been asking myself this, because it says, and the Lord said, I am the Lord that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And then the Ten Commandments start. And when you look at that, that's really the gospel there before the Ten Commandments start, because there's no saving grace in the Ten Commandments. It's kind of like to the law and to the testimony. The testimony tells us about the gospel. To the law, the Ten Commandments, I guess you can look at it from that point of view. The testimony talks about the gospel, the good news. But in that, just before the Ten Commandments start, you see here that it's the Lord that saves from sin, saves from the world. I mean, if you put Egypt, you know, composite or parallel with the world for us, that's the saving grace of God that's going to give us the empowerment to live above sin happily, to have a new heart and a new life and a new mind. Any further thoughts, any questions, any comments, insights anyone wants to share? Would someone like to read the next paragraph?
Once more, the servant of God was commissioned to warn Nineveh. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. This time he did not stop to question or doubt, but obeyed unhesitatingly. He arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Jonah 3:1-3.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. So I thought about the question. Something here about this is this paragraph that strikes me. So what, when I ask you all, so what did Jonah question or doubt about the message, which is in Jonah 1, verse 2, which was the first call, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." That was the whole message. And this is what led to the events that we've been reading, right? When he didn't obey. And so I asked myself, what was he questioning and doubting about the message? Was it not a great city? Yeah, of course it was a city. Jonah knew it was, and of course God stated it was, so of course. And I came up with, and I wonder if you all agree, for me, the answer seems to be, it's not the who. He was not in doubt or questioning about that. That's the Ninevites. It's not the what, great sinners. It's not the where, Nineveh. It's not the when, now, preach it. It's not the how, travel on foot, etc., however you get there to Nineveh. So what is it? What's the last one? I don't know if you were taught like I was in grade 6, the who, what, where, when, how, why. What one is missing out of all those things? I've just answered it. Of course, that's if you agree and see it, as I just expressed it. What's the one thing that's missing that he could be, yeah, amen, why? Why? The why is missing. The why of it, or God's purpose behind it. That's what's striking me, the why of it, God's purpose behind it. I mean, we're not told that God said 40 days, 40 nights is going to destroy. Obviously, as we read Jonah, that's what he does preach. So obviously he was following the Lord and giving that message. But there seems to be the one thing that he could possibly doubt or question is the why of it. Like, if I preach this, what if they don't react the way I want them to react, or lack of reaction? That seems to be the one thing that he could be questioning, at least in the point in the area and direction of Nineveh. Of course, they had more than Nineveh in Israel's day that they could have been going to, but this one specific place that he, to my understanding, he wouldn't have had any doubt that it was a great city. It was wicked. It had, you know, there were sinners obviously there. How he's going to get there, he had no doubt, but the why of it struck me as perhaps what was going on in his mind at the first calling. And as we'll see, affected his, what can we say, his evangelistic crusade after he does what the Lord did say to do because of the reaction, which he should have been really happy about. But when we think about false prophets, we can imagine that Jonah would be concerned to be called a false prophet if something doesn't happen the way he says. But if it's conditional and people turn around, that's a successful evangelistic crusade. People who've given their hearts to God to repent. It's a simple word, simple term, means to turn aside, to turn away from that which is evil. What, any thoughts, any questions, any comments or insights anyone wants to share? Okay, well, let's read another paragraph. Would someone like to read it for us?
As Jonah entered the city, he began at once to cry against it, the message. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. From street to street he went, sounding the note of warning, PK 270. I wonder what the Ninevites thought about that. 40 days and our city's going to be destroyed? Who's big enough to destroy us? Well, I understand the king ordered a fast or something like this, at least. I think he dressed in sackcloth.
Wow, this paragraph is big, with weighty. Thank you, bro, for reading and your comments. So Jonah's very different. He's a new man here, isn't he? He enters the city, begins at once. He cries against it. That's the first time, that using the terminology that was used the first time it was called as well, cry against it, the message. This is new. This is not in the first message he received. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown, at least in the record. Verse 4, chapter 2. And so he's going to street, he's thorough, street to street. He's not missing, oh, I know who lives down there. He's going down there as well. Yeah, that's right. I mean, comment in the room, the message was, has no hope of recovery. Like, how would you react if you were told that? And who is this man? Do they know who Jonah is? We might have to leave that to it for another. But word would have got around at least some of the strange happenings that happened to Jonah. Did it reach Nineveh? They must have known he was an Israelite. I mean, he wouldn't have just said those words, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Although that's the only recorded words we have. There would have been other things he must have said and shared, perhaps to show the seriousness of it. As Brother Dick brought out, the king does call and say, perhaps the Lord will turn. Now, he must have knew something about Jonah's God to even think there was a chance, there was a hope of recovery. But if it was a pagan God, well, it's not looking good. If the pagan God's saying that, you know, they've got a very different attitude. Of course, we're probably going too far ahead of the story, but this is what's spoken, and there doesn't appear to be any hope in sight. But you know what, as Brother Dick was reading this, I thought to myself, you know, what have you got to lose? Okay, why is it? Because the crying against. Okay, so we're evil, we're wicked, we're sinful. So we're going to die anyway. There's no hope. But they don't leave it there. They go, well, maybe God's got a point. Maybe his servant's got a point. Well, let's look at that. Let's go to the next. Unless someone has anything they want to share before we do that, we'll look at the next paragraph. So, continuing, the message was not in vain. Praise God. The cry that rang through the streets of the godless city was passed from lip to lip until all the inhabitants had heard the startling announcement. The Spirit of God, you can underline that, pressed the message home to every heart and caused multitudes to tremble because of their sins, but they didn't stop there, did they? And to repent in deep humiliation. Acknowledgement. Wow. Deeper. All because of the Holy Spirit pressing the message home to every heart, causing the multitudes to tremble because of their sins, depicting of sin, and to repent in deep humiliation. Wow. What a sight that must have been. What reaction was that? What effect was this having on Jonah? Any thoughts, any questions, any comments? Amen. The Spirit brought hope. They were really convicted in their heart, and they were really led to, in humility, repent. This is something that only God can give us. They're acknowledging it. Let's look at the fruit that it brought forth. Does someone want to read the next paragraph for us?
The people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he causeth it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? Verses 5 through 9, Prophet and Kings, page 270, paragraph 3.
Wow, thank you, dear sister. Now, I'm sure he didn't think the beast and the herd and the flock had to repent, because he does say, it does say later on, that they might turn everyone from the evil his evil way, and from the violence is in their hands. Animals don't have hands. So the animals cop a bit of, king's authority over them, but the people react, as we'll see. What a proclamation coming from a king who acknowledges he has a sinful nation that he is governor over. Wow. And what a piece of hope he has here on the bottom, because Jonah doesn't give them this. And it doesn't say that God will stop the destruction from coming if they repent. But this is, he says, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not because of our sins. Deep. Any thoughts, any comments, questions? I know one thing, I like the way the king thinks. I think he's very hopeful, and he's definitely open to the Holy Spirit moving upon him when the prophet has not said, if you repent, your city will not be destroyed. It wasn't part of Jonah's message. You know, I was talking to someone just last week. It's a regular at the flea market, you know, where I give free literature away. And I said, one of the things that that should convince you, Felix, is the fact that prophecies get fulfilled. And they have been. And he said, what? All of them? Are you saying all of them? Because I knew he was looking for it, you know, as an unbeliever. And I said, well, unless the people change, unless the circumstance, that is the conditional factor of it. If they repented, for instance, I said, the one that stands out is the book of Jonah. That's exactly what happened. Wow. Man, that was a big city. I mean, big in terms of those days. And they all repented. It's interesting that none failed. Well, we will look, perhaps we'll leave it there, or I don't know what the next, perhaps we'll look at perhaps the next. How else? Oh, it's a long one. Okay. Well, maybe we can look at it. Let's look at this last, we'll make this the last paragraph. Okay, so, as the king, and nobles with the common people, the high and the low, repented at the preaching of Jonas, Matthew 12:41, said Jesus, and united in crying to the God of heaven, his mercy was granted them. He saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented or turned aside of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Jonah 3:10. Their doom was averted. The God of Israel was exalted. Yes, exalted. Their doom was averted. The God of Israel was exalted and honored throughout the heathen world, and his law was revered. Not until many years later was Nineveh to fall a prey to the surrounding nations through what? Through forgetfulness of God and through boastful pride. It's interesting. I've got for an account of the downfall of Assyria, see chapter 30. Thank you. It was the high level that all got involved. You notice not one was missing. I think that really stands out. You know, you'd expect maybe a couple of people go, ah, you know, but what a witness this is. It's almost like the good days, if you will, of Israel when they all were in it. Kings, the nobles, the common people, the high and the low, they repented. And, you know, you could think, well, how could God, the God of Israel, be exalted if his prophecy did not come to pass? And it's quite clear, it didn't, because of the conditional nature, it didn't come to pass so it could save them. So they were obviously, what's striking, I think, is exalting is the God of Israel, that they recognized they could have been destroyed. They didn't think lightly of the message Jonah was preaching. They didn't think that was worth mocking, not at all. But that he should be exalted because he was willing to save them, because they were willing to be saved. They didn't want to die in their sins. They wanted to live for God. Can you imagine? And their witness was huge. It honored, it went, God's name and his ways went throughout the whole heathen world. His law, a transcript of his character was revered. And it's so sad to read the last portion of the paragraph, but of course that did come to pass because of the forgetfulness of God and through boastful pride. Pride does not have room for God and his spirit. Well, what are your thoughts? Any questions, any comments, insights? We'll leave it there for this Sabbath. And as I mentioned earlier, Lord willing, we will have foot washing and communion next Sabbath, this time, Friday night for most of you. And we, Lord willing, be in a prepared state to partake. It'll be fun. That'll be good, I should say, by God's grace. So any thoughts on what we've looked at thus far in the book of Prophets and Kings? Thanks, Luke. Okay, well, we'll pick it up, Lord willing. Brother Bob will be able to pick it up in 2 weeks' time at When Jonah Learned God's Purpose. Mm-hmm. Very interesting reaction our dear Mr. Jonah gives. Comment in the room, Genesis 31:49, and Mizpah, for he said, the Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent from one another. That's a good one, Sister Lynn. Happy Sabbath, sis. Big hugs to dear Ma, to dear Dot, and may she recover, have a complete recovery. Happy Sabbath. Well, are there any testimonies, any songs, anything anyone wants to share?
So, blessings, everyone, and I just like to share the lessons that things for my school that go along with the part where Jonah finally released the belly of the fish, the great fish, and repents and orders the people in the town to, to repent of their sins. It's more lessons concerning minerals. It says here that minerals look different and feel different from one another. Some have a glassy surface that sparkle with colors. Other minerals look dull and feel greasy. The hardest minerals can scratch glass, while the softest can be scratched by a fingernail. So mineralogists, or geologists, this even, can tell if it is a mineral by its luster. But the luster means how the surface of a mineral reflects light. Some minerals shine like metal. Jonah needed to shine for God in Nineveh. Another way to tell which mineral you have is by splitting it. Each mineral will split cleavage in its own special way. Jonah was chosen by God for his special ways that could reach to the hearts of the people of Nineveh to repent. Still another way minerals are tested is by hardness. The harder ones will scratch the softer ones. Jonah needed to be strong or hard for God in order to tell or scratch, figuratively, the people's consciences so they will repent. Color also helps the mineralogist to identify the mineral. Jonah finally became a clear medium, like a diamond, for God to work through when he obeyed God. Mineralogists can identify a mineral by testing as described above. God tested his disobedient son for 3 days and nights in the belly of the fish. Jonah withstood the test and chose to obey God. By repenting of what he done and then doing what God ordered him from earlier, Jonah being that diamond to shine and to reflect God's word, his love, and his wanting in the Ninevites to change from their sinful ways. And that's even the case for us. When we preach the word and do what God needs us to, we're shining metals too. After all, we're doing in duty God had ordered us to do. And that task has been sent to Jonah, to Paul, to the apostles, to those, and for many people nowadays to hear, so that people can know who God is and trust in him, loving him as we do. Sure, not everyone will heed the advice, but it's worth that they ought to hear it, so they may make a choice. And continuing with the following lesson talks about minerals as crystals. Some minerals are in the form of crystals. Well, what are crystals? We know they have a certain shape and are clear. Some examples are salt crystals and ice crystals. This reminds us how pure and clear we need to be as obedient Christians. Quartz is a crystal that is sometimes called clear ice. Can you guess why? What figure of the answer was as that it's clear as glass as when you look through it. And many kinds of rock have quartz crystals in them. Have you ever found a piece of granite? It has quartz in it. Salt is also a crystal. The crystals have the shape of a cube, a little box of all six faces the same size. Jesus said obedient Christians are the salt of the earth, as said in Matthew 5:13. When salt is mixed with food, it can help to preserve it or keep it from going bad. It also even improves flavor. As a matter of fact, if something tastes too bland. This can remind us of how God sent Jonah among the Ninevites to have a saving influence. His mission was to save them from corruption. Again, we see more insight through geology, through Jonah's story. He needed to be the salt of the earth so people can have a thirst for God's love and for his repentance, so that way they can be able to have their sins forgiven and saved from destruction, as God warned Jonah will happen, and if they don't. We often see what happens when people disobey. They're always the first to suffer consequences. And some will accept it willingly and others won't. But as long as we give out the word, the people had to make the choice. So whether to receive the salt or to regurgitate it. But as long as we obey whatever commands we're given, and any result, whether it be good or bad, will all be taken care of. Because it's God's the one who gave us the task, plus we get to see the results. We get to see what the results will be, since we chose to obey the request he's given us. And finally, minerals are also in the foods we eat. I remember giving this same comment to you some time ago during another study. I think it's during the study in the Patriarchs and Prophets book. I don't remember which one, but I'll remember to check the archives so I can remember which time that happened. But continuing, It says here that because the word mineral has more than one meaning, we can learn more about each one. Remember, there are rock minerals, never having lived, anything taken from the ground, having lived or not, and minerals found in food. As you know, salt is a mineral. Much of our salt is made near the sea. Day after day, the hot sun shines on the seawater and ponds. The warm seawater helps the salt crystals to form. As each day goes by, a little more water disappears by evaporation. Salt crystals form in the water that is left. After many days, the seawater is all gone, and only the salt is left behind. It is then gathered and prepared for people to use it. This reminds us of how Jonah was left in the salty ocean for several days and how the Son of Righteousness drew his heart into obedience. Then he was gathered unto the Ninevites where he was is used by God. He mingled with the people, and as a result, their life took on a different flavor. There are other food minerals you use each day. Water is a very common mineral. Still others found in foods are iron, like in deep green leafy vegetables, whole grain cereals, breads, dried fruits, and legumes, and calcium in foods like broccoli, kale, mustard, turnip, and collard greens, and iodine in things like iodized salt, kelp, sunflower seeds, turnip greens, and even cantaloupe. Phosphorus is in foods such as seeds, whole grain cereals, legumes, and nuts. And traces of copper in foods like whole grain cereal, legumes, and nuts. And if you have much copper, use onions and garlic. And manganese in foods like legumes, fruit, green leafy vegetables, dry beans and peas, soybeans, nuts, and whole grains. It is very important that you eat many different kinds of foods to get the different minerals your body needs, but not all at the same meal. Your body will become healthy and strong like a rock. As the word mineral has more than one meaning, the word obey does also. It means to follow the commands or guidance of parents, guardians, etc., or to carry out an order or rule. This reminds us how the people of Nineveh repented and obeyed God. In this last lesson, we also will see how many minerals are kinds, and they're not just in the rocks, they're also in the foods that we eat. And we all know that it's always essential to eat these foods every day. The more we eat them, the stronger we'll be. And we also see the good results, like stronger muscles, better eye vision, healthier skin. As long as we keep good diet God intended for us to have, our body will all function pretty well. Unfortunately, you see, not all people always want to follow that rule. Others just want to eat whatever you choose. Mainly some even involving junk food, which isn't unwholesome, it isn't always helpful. Well, correction is never helpful, actually. But through it all, as long as you keep it in moderation, that's one thing. Things won't be consequential. And just as all these foods just give us the nutrients we need to stay strong and healthy, God's word keeps us strong, healthy, and the best way we keep it by way is by obeying His word. Jonah's nourishment lacked obedience since he chose to run from the task God needed him to do. After that storm and being tossed in the ocean, and finally he's spending 3 days and nights inside the belly of that huge fish. He finally knew what he did was wrong and disobedient. As soon as his time inside was over, thinking had as a rather really big time out, that fish eventually he spit him out, and then he was ready to do the task that God God want him to do in the first place? If only Jonah just had obeyed, none of those bad things would have happened. But like many nowadays, he's even to myself, but we always learn there's a consequence for disobedience, and the only way to get out of it is by repenting and obeying and continuing whatever or way God intended for us to go through. And as long as we remember that, our life cycle will always be good. All because us, we chose, made the right choices of obeying in God's commandments and obeying whatever task he needs us to handle. But whatever the objective they may be, it's always the right thing to obey. That's a lesson I already learned a long time ago, from then as a boy to now. And that's the comment I want to give.
Amen. Interesting. Interesting indeed. Thank you for sharing that, bro. Food for thought. I think it's marvelous, something that you said about repentance, that everything related to salvation belongs to the Lord. You know, you remember that you all know that quote from Revelation 14:12. Here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. And you recognize even the faith that we have is of Jesus' ownership. It's not something we can produce in ourselves, just much less repentance, but which means we're walking, talking miracles if we're living Christians, and we are indeed light and salt in a world that knows not God and Jesus Christ. And for what purpose? Which includes, sad to say, but matter of fact, Christendom for the most part, who are stuck in Babylon and don't know it. What a privilege is ours to share with them in love that the rescue mission God has had on us to bring us out of Babylon, to be with Jesus and to follow him more perfectly by God's grace. Any other testimonies, insights, questions, comments? Concerns? Oh, that's a new one. I've added that one. So. Well, we're glad you could all be here with us today, tonight, as the dying might be, and glad you made it home, Brother Joel, safely. Praise the Lord. I'm sure you have a lot to share. We'll probably hear from it or read it, perhaps. I was thinking of the song, Revive Us Again, struck me as a necessity. An absolute necessity. As you all know, I'm going to visit a new group today in the afternoon. And dear Lucy does not appear to be joining us, but we will still go, and with God's blessing, his cause grow. Revive Us Again, a fitting song. We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Alleluia, thine the glory. Alleluia, amen. Alleluia, thine the glory. Revive us again. We praise thee, O God, for thy Spirit of light, who have shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Alleluia, thine the glory. Alleluia, amen. Alleluia, thine the glory. Revive us again. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who hath borne all our sins and hath cleansed every stain. Alleluia, thine the glory. Alleluia, amen. Alleluia, thine the glory. Revive us again.
All glory and praise to the God of all grace, who has but brought us and sought us and guided our ways. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again.
Amen. Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Alleluia, thine the glory. Alleluia, amen. Alleluia, thine the glory, revive us again. Praise to Jehovah. Alleluia. Amen. Well, why don't we have a closing word of prayer? And if anyone wants to share anything before we get Brother Dick to sing, please do. But we'll have a word of prayer first and go from there. Kind Father in heaven, thank you so much for the opportunity to see your love, not only in black and white, and on a scale of magnification with the blessing of the gift of the Spirit of prophecy in latter times, in our day, in modern times, but to know it personally, to be convicted by your spirit of what your message to it, to us each is, and what part you want us to play in our spiritual Israel experience. I ask for you to help us recognize and realize more of the ways of God and your salvation, so that we would be stronger in this world that has no hope to give, has no peace to give, like Jesus does, and has no strength or good news to tell, but falsehoods mixed up with truth. Thank you for letting us have the blueprint of how the enemy operates, and for providing all that we need, and so like we can't bring anything to you for salvation except the free will which you've also given us, given over to you, because even our will, without you willing to will and do of your good pleasure, will not bring forth good fruit, or your fruit, or the Spirit's fruit. We want you to take complete control of us. We invite you to, as Sabbath rolls on, day and night, because we desperately need you in a world that knows you not, nor your Son, and especially in a world that thinks they know you, think they know you and your Son, but are stuck in Babylon as well at the same time by its power of practices and beliefs. We thank you that there are wonderful Christians just waiting to hear the message and to see the image of Christ in your church. They are there, and I pray the warning strikes us of Lot's wife, that we can be out of Babylon, spiritual, and yet still have Babylon in our hearts, and want to turn back constantly and have our thought life in a place that is not going to feed us well. Jesus, especially bless our dear brothers and sisters in the only way you can and know how, that we each need to see your kingdom of grace building in our own individual lives, that we would have a greater willingness to be willing to do your will at all costs, and have a devotion that is according to saving knowledge, that will not be reckless or take presumptuous steps without a thus saith the Lord being our foundation. That we would avoid presumption like the plague, and like Jesus did by the word of God in the wilderness of temptation. And thank you for such times like these to fellowship with others. Help us not lose sight of the purpose of why we're here. Help us not be procrastinating. Help us go forward, that the fellowship, the followership of Christ's disciples is follow me. It's onward and it's upward. We love you, and bring our brothers and sisters together again soon. Bless dear Sister Rose as she leads tomorrow, and along with the Sabbath School, Brother Dick and others that are running programs that are very important that they exist, very important that they're recorded, very important that they're run on thy Holy Spirit, the very fuel, the very life of the Christian, the soul of true life in Jesus. We love you. Bless the brothers and sisters. Get the rest that they need. And thank you for spiritual rest in Jesus, all for free. In Christ we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Any last thoughts before we ask Brother Dick to sing us away on this holy day? That rhymes. Well, it's been a privilege to be with you all. Lord willing, we'll meet again soon for foot washing and communion, this time next week. Until then, and when that time comes, keep looking up.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.